I desire your prayers again tonight. Have a little thought to share. And first, make a statement. Have you ever made plans for yourself or for somebody and things not go the way you'd planned? I think we all have. That's a part of life. It's going to be, we're all going to have some letdowns or disappointments, or, you know, you're counting on somebody or something to work out or somebody to do something, and things just don't go that way, the way you'd hoped. But you know, if you consider God, and you consider His infinite wisdom and power and knowledge and understanding, and in considering all of that, we could read many scriptures to explain this, and we'll read a few here in just a moment, or at least quote them. But God has a plan for every soul that's ever been born here in this earth. And His plan was ultimately to receive every soul back into His abode, back to heaven. That's His plan. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Scripture says, not willing that any should perish. That He doesn't want any to be lost. And the scriptures mentioned in the New Testament, talking about Jesus' parable of Him leaving the 99 and going to try to find the one that was lost. That's how bad God wants to bring every soul back to Him. Yes, maybe with the knowledge, of course, the enemy is going to do his part to try to hinder every soul. But the intent is to bring every soul back. So you consider that desire that God has. In other words, when He created each one of us, every soul of man, a woman that He creates, it's not with just a haphazard, well, here's another child, here's another child, here's another child, just millions and billions of us and just numbers, just people. That's not how He looks at us at all. The scriptures talk about God knowing the very numbers of the hairs of our head. And He knows our name. And He knows everything about us. That's a personal God. That's not a God that just kind of, you know, you think of some of the gods that, in the Old Testament. Remember when, I believe it was Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and a little competition there, and wanting to see, you know, he gave the prophets of Baal time. You know, they were praying to their god Baal, and Elijah kind of teased him a little bit. He's like, well, maybe your god's asleep. Cry a little louder. And they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all kinds of things, and their god doesn't do anything. But then when Elijah prayed to the one and only God, something powerful happened. To me, that was a testament of God is concerned and interested in any soul making any attempt to get back with Him. And that's what Elijah was trying to do in behalf of his own people, and to demonstrate for the heathens there that, hey, there is a greater God here. And this God has a plan, ultimately, again, to take all of us back to His abode. But considering all of that, that God has a plan, a way to get us back to heaven. But we all are on a journey of life here on this earth. And you could say this is the proving grounds. We live everyday life. Just like just like any individual that wants to take a position in a company, they're looking for someone, especially if it's a position of any rank or not seniority, but management position or whatever. But they look for someone that has some experience, you know, so they want to see on the resume that you have 5 years of this and 10 years of that or whatever, and that really helps. But it's a proving grounds, and you start out, you know, at the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak. Maybe I've heard of many success stories of folks that would start out as a janitor, just sweeping the floor, taking out the trash, but they were faithful in what they did. And someone took notice of that, and they gave them a promotion. Then maybe they got to run errands and do stuff and just kept working the way up the ladder, and it was a proving grounds. And eventually maybe they become the plant manager or a supervisor or whatever. But a proving grounds to prove that you can be counted on, that you can be faithful, you can be dependent on. But that's what this life is all about, everyday life. Tomorrow morning, many of us go back to work. Some go back to school. And it's a proving grounds. But you consider, think about Peter. I believe Satan knew the potential that Peter had as well. At the night of the crucifixion, Satan was doing everything he could. And I believe he worked on all of the disciples, for that matter. And Judas obviously lost out. But Peter, remember what Jesus told Peter. He said, "Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat," he said. Another scripture talks about Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's the enemy of our soul. He has a plan for us too. And that plan is to destroy us, to get us off track, to ruin our proving grounds, so to speak, to get us to give up or take a different route or whatever the case. But I like the part what Jesus said to Peter. He went on. He didn't just stop there, but he went on and said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So he knew what Satan was going to be doing and what he was in the process of doing. But I like that part. He said, "I've prayed for you." And you know, I take great comfort in that. Knowing that we have someone interceding for us, that's rooting for us, that's on our side, that's praying for us, that's doing everything he can as our intercessor to our Heavenly Father. Because God has a plan. Well, it's obviously the same as His Son, Jesus Christ's plan. It's all the same plan. But he has, if he could say, a little inward track, an inside scoop, so to speak, because he can petition the Father and say, you know, I know what it's like to try to have your plans foiled or wrecked or distracted or whatever, all those things. Jesus knows what that's like. And he had a proving ground as well. But I want to take this a little step further. There is, God not only wants to get us to heaven, there is going to be a process that we're going to have to go through. I mentioned about the proving ground. The process is we have to first be purged from sin. Obviously, the first step in salvation. He can't use a tarnished vessel, one that's that Satan has, if you could say, mutilated and maimed and handicapped or whatever. God has to save him, clean him up, purge him of sin. But then it goes into another phase. You can get saved and have a new lease on life. But there's still, if we could say, some rough edges. There's still some parts if we can use the, and we'll read a scripture here in a little bit, talking about the clay. But maybe some things marred in our vessel. And some things that God wants to purge out of us and to smooth out of us and to work out. I want to read a scripture here in Isaiah, the 64th chapter, in verse 8. And it says here, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our potter, or Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand." So you consider this scripture says, we are the clay, and you're the potter, and you are our Father. So it's reminding the Lord and reminding ourselves of where the respective positions are. We're not the one giving the orders. We're not the one molding and shaping the vessel. It's the Lord's job. And I mentioned earlier that God knows how to get us to heaven. And have you ever walked into a place where they make pottery and vessels? I was at a place recently, and a lady had, she was selling a bunch of pieces of pottery that she had made and had painted up and really nice and pretty and all kinds of different sizes and shapes and colors and designs and everything, and sitting on the shelves all around and displayed very nicely and was selling them. But I noticed, you look around and not all of them, they weren't all the same. There's all kinds of different shapes. Like I said, just, I don't know that there was one, like, there may have been a couple that were very similar. But here's the amazing thing. Even if two looked very similar, do you realize it's virtually impossible for a human to take and make, say you make a vessel that looks like this cup out of clay. I'm like, well, I'm going to make another one. You make another one. They're not going to be identical, really. You know, just made by the human hand. And you know, God, we are just as unique that way. God makes all kinds of vessels, not a one the same. And they all have particular uses, and maybe two that look very similar, maybe His plan is to use one for a amount of time and then immediately change it out and put another one in its place. They look very similar. Or maybe you change it out and put a whole different type of vessel there. And maybe going to use it in a different way. Whatever the case is, maybe from a cup to a bowl, then to a pitcher, or then to a plate or a platter, or all kinds of different vessels. But the point is, it's not our decision. He's the Father. He's the Creator. He's the potter. He's the one that decides how I want to mold this vessel, how it will please me the most, bring the most glory to me, God is saying this, and that I can use in such a way that at the same time, it's also helping them draw closer to me, helping them in this proving ground, helping them make it back to heaven. In other words, there are individuals, excuse me. I believe there are individuals that God has specific uses for, that He knows if they were put in a different position or a different function or a different calling, that they would more than likely fail, because He knows their weaknesses. He knows their tendencies, and that that's something they couldn't handle. So He's not going to make them into a vessel that's going to be used for that, that might destroy them. Okay? He knows. But He's going to make a path and a plan for that, to use them in a way that can best glorify Him and give them the best opportunity, to give us the best opportunity possible to please Him and live for Him. So I want to read a couple more scriptures here in Jeremiah, just to take this thought a little further. Jeremiah 18. And in we'll start with verse 2, Jeremiah 18 and 2. It says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." I mentioned earlier that Satan will try all kinds of tactics, throw all kinds of things at us to mar us or contaminate us, to disrupt basically what God is trying to do, to try to make us ugly or rough or scarred or with cracks or whatever, where it's just a vessel sitting there that can't be used. But God, He is the master potter. And He, with His patience and with His discernment, His wisdom and His power and His all those things, He's going to orchestrate all kinds of things in our lives to try to work us into something. I know I've used this scripture many times, Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good. That work part is sometimes what this is talking about. Sometimes in life, there may be some areas in our lives that need some smoothing out, that needs some purging, that needs a little extra work, needs a little extra. And sometimes it's, and we'll read another scripture here in a little bit, God may work with us and put us in the furnace, a fire of affliction, whatever it is. But it's not to destroy us, but it's to cure that process and make us ready for the next thing. Maybe He wants to take us back out and do some more work to us and maybe paint a little bit over here and rework this part over here and add something here and put us back in the fire again. But He's not going to leave us there forever. Pull us out again, let us set, let us cure a little more. But all of this is working for our good. And it's working for the furtherance of His kingdom. So you consider, I want to read a couple more here, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." You consider Israel in the literal sense. Truly, God had to keep, He was busy. Because Israel just, and it's symbolically, I mean, they were marred several times, you know, collectively, we'll say. But God was so patient with them. He could have easily, way back in Moses' time, when they were out there in the wilderness, so many times they would whine and complain and rebel and go off doing other things. They made the golden calf and all those things. And, you know, God could have easily said, you know what? This is just too big a mess. I'm tired of this. I delivered you from Egypt and now look what you're doing. You know, I'm giving you manna and you're still complaining. That's something marred in His hands. But the amazing thing was, He didn't stop at that. He had mercy. And He had patience. And He wanted so bad to do something with them. And so He put them back on the potter's wheel. Added some more water, whether you could say affliction, you know. Added some more, did some more tweaking and reshaping or whatever. Trying to do His best to make something that would glorify Himself. And He did. Many times they would mention the story this morning about Gideon. And all through the book of Judges, many judges there, this is before the kings and the prophets, but some mighty people were able to rise up and brought glory to the Lord and put fear upon the other nations. And then through some of the kings, even though it wasn't His original plan, God was still able to be magnified and glorified with King David and Solomon and some of the other kings. Yet there were some others that brought the nation down. It was like marred in God's hand again. He had to put it back on the potter's wheel and do something else with it. But all the time, he was trying to work something. And ultimately, as we mentioned this morning, brought about this beautiful plan of salvation. And using the Israelites, as it says here, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Says, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You know, I consider these words, he wasn't saying these words, of course it was Isaiah or Jeremiah writing this, but he wasn't saying it in such a fashion of, O house of Israel. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think it was just, you know, what am I going to do? You know, but no, I believe it was, O house of Israel, I have something special planned for you. If you'll just allow me to continue to work with you. You know, I believe God thinks the same way towards all of us. He'll see folks that maybe have lived for Him for a short time or a long time, it doesn't matter, but they start backsliding or pulling back or taking a little detour, taking a little off the exit ramp over here and trying a different route. And I believe He's standing there going, oh child, I have something so much greater for you. I could do so much more with you. You think you're doing what is best. It's our own. The scripture says every way of man is right in his own eyes. And it's so easy to deceive ourselves and think, well, but Lord, this has got to be the best. But God is truly the one that knows best. And you consider, again, Jeremiah writing these words. He was in a difficult time. They were in captivity. You remember the book of, well, he's called the weeping prophet, Lamentations. The sad lamenting, the fact of, you know, what, look, I mean, it's, this is not going how we had hoped or dreamed, you know. And same with the Lord. He's like, I have better things for you too. But I'm so thankful God did not give up. Yes, there was a time when the 400 years right before Christ that it looked like, and just reading through history, that's all we can do now is reflect on it and think, well, you know, what was God doing? Had He really given up? No, He hadn't. And I am convinced, this is what's so amazing to me, that even through those 400 dark years, from the last prophets to when Jesus came, and we find in the story of baby Jesus, we find some faithful saints that had been allowing God to mold and shape them into vessels that He could use. That is so remarkable to me. They had no real leaders. Get that. No one with a clear, true vision of the truth, like some of the prophets and others had, and leaders. You know, there was Moses, and you had Samuel, and many other prophets. But they didn't have that. But the Lord was faithful. And He had been molding and shaping some of those vessels for the perfect time. When Jesus came on the scene and He put all the pieces in order, God had a plan. And it looked like everything was a mess. Everything was chaotic. The Jews were in captivity. The Romans were, you know, just had control over them. Give me your money, you know, the taxes and all those things. But that wasn't the end. God was working on a plan. God was working on a plan of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all mankind. And that, again, goes to show, remember the scripture in John 3:16? For God so loved the world, for God so loved God so loved you and I. God so loved our neighbors, our co-workers, the Muslims, the Hindus, every nationality out there, every person that is believing a different way, that's looking to another God, that's following the doctrines of men, that's living out in deep sin, because Satan has desired to sift everyone as wheat and destroy every soul on the face of the earth. So he's trying in all kinds of ways to destroy every soul. And yet, we still are able to hear of these wonderful stories of someone that was maybe way out in sin. I think of John Newton and the song that he wrote, Amazing Grace. And how he was, what was his proper title? He was a slave. Was he actually, I know he's on a ship when all this took place. Someone help me out here.
He was actually the owner of the captain of the ship.
The captain of the ship.
A slave trader.
And who would have thought someone as hardened and ruthless as he was, but God so loved the world. That world included John Newton. A man out there on a ship. God loved him. God wanted to make a new vessel out of him. Satan was marring it. What looked like it was destroyed. A dried, withered up, empty cup. Sitting up there on the shelf. Dried out for years. Had cracks all over it. And God's looking at that and saying, I can do something with that. If you'll let me. And he allowed the Lord to use him. And that's just one of thousands of stories, no doubt, that we could find, and ones we've heard of, that it looked like all hope was lost. That there's no way. Nope, just give up on them. But God is looking down, like I mentioned, willing to leave the 99 and go look for that one lost sheep, that little lost sheep that got snared, caught up somewhere, that everyone else had forgot about. Everyone else had given up on. But God didn't. That proves to me the depth of His love. And you know, the Scripture talks about, says God is love. But then there's other Scriptures that talk about, trying to think how it's worded now. It talks about, basically, we prove. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. You know, that is an amazing miracle in itself. That even when folks can become unlovable, and folks can be, and yet again, we have seen and witnessed where God can melt the souls down, where they forgive, and they begin to love one another again. That is a testament of the power of God. Not only set the captives free, the sinners, the slave masters out there, but He can also work in our individual lives, in our everyday grind of life. And we can be this withered up vessel that is so cold-hearted and resistant to someone else's love, or we can't share the love, or whatever it is. But yet God can soften that. It's like, let me just add a little bit of water to that. let me take you in my hands and just the warmth of God's hands working with that clay again. Adding some water, putting it back over here, adding some more clay to it, saying, I can do something with you. That's amazing to me. But that is the love of the Master Potter, the love of our Heavenly Father, the love of the one and only true God. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. It was years ago. It was Brother Paul Phillips at Monarch. And we got through singing the song, Our God is Love. And he got up and exhorted after that. And I'll never forget, it wasn't a long exhortation, but it was enough to emphasize. He said, there's all kinds of other gods out there. And it's gods that ultimately destroy us, that mar our clay, that mar our vessel, that ruin us. He says, all kinds of gods out there. But he said, there's only one God of love, and that's our God. That God, our God is love. That's who He is. And He loves us so much, He's going to work with us. And He desires to do that more than we can comprehend. And I believe you consider, this is 2017. I have no idea how many more years God will tarry. But you know what I believe? It's also His mercy and His love that He's extending and giving us all more time. The sinners out there, the unbelievers, those that are caught in the snares, those that are being marred by Satan, those that have, the little lost sheep out there. He's extending time through His love, giving opportunity that they might by chance, that they might just by chance. What's the scriptures talk about? The little smoking flax, just a little bit of hint of honesty and a desire for God or truth or something. And He's looking for that, searching for that, and extending time and extending time and extending time, hoping, yearning that that person will allow God to pick them back up and say, welcome home, child. Now I want to shape you into something that's useful. Something that I'm pleased with. The scripture talks about a vessel unto honor. That's what God wants to do with all of us. So in closing, I want us to consider again. I want to read a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 1:6-7. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes our vessels of clay, it must be cured through the firing process. And that can be the fiery trials, temptations, afflictions of various kinds. But as I mentioned earlier, it's not to destroy us. It's to make us a useful vessel. A vessel that would honor God. A vessel that would truly hold the water of His Spirit. One that He can use to empty into another and into another, that all may be blessed. And it's not so much, you know, you think of vessels. I mentioned earlier about the lady looking at her display of all her clay vessels, and pretty impressive. But you know, excuse me. But you know, each and every one of those vessels, if you could say it this way, she maybe had them named or numbered, or she remembered the process of each and every one of those. And she had an idea of what value she's going to place on it, and what she's going to call it, and what, you know, where's, how she's going to display it, and all those things. She had a plan for all of those. You know, it's the same with our Heavenly Father. He looks at us and He can look at us as a vessel and say, I know you. I remember making those shapes right there. I remember making these designs here. I remember when this process took place over here. You see what I'm saying? And maybe you can see the different layers, and He can look inwardly and see and remember all the processes that we've gone through in life. The time's putting in the fire, bringing us out, putting more things on, putting us in there again, maybe All those little intricate details. God remembers us. God knows us. And through all of that, He knows just how much heat we can take. Scripture says that He won't put on us more than we can bear. He's not going to leave us in the furnace too long or we just crumble in His hands. No, just long enough to cure it, bring it back out, and go through the next process. I want to read this scripture again. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So through all the life's challenges, trials, remember, God has a plan. And He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to pave the way, to make it easier, if you could say it that way, to make it where God is more approachable, that we have access to His throne of grace, that we have opportunity to be held in His bosom, that we have opportunity that He can work with us individually and collectively to bring all of us as vessels unto honor. You pray for me that I would allow Him to do that in my life.